Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
Exodus chapter 32, please. Exodus chapter 32, verse 26. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves to him. Who is on the Lord's side? That's a question that Moses asked of the children of Israel. Moses just came down out of the Mount Sinai with the tables of the law, the Ten Commandments, in his hand. And the very first of those commandments, "Thou shalt have no other God before thee." And when Moses came down and met the children of Israel, you know what they were doing? They were worshiping a golden calf. Patterned after the gods of Egypt that they learned about in the 400 years that they were in Egypt. Moses was so angry, rightly so, sanctified anger. He took those two tables of stone and threw them to the ground, and they broke into pieces, illustrating what the children of Israel had done. They broke the law. And then Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" You're going to have to make a choice. Out of the 12 tribes of children of Israel, only one tribe, the tribe of Levi, gathered unto Moses. They made a choice. There was judgment that day. God has to judge sin. 3,000 people died that day because they made the wrong choice. 11 of the tribes of the children of Israel chose against the Lord. Choices. They made a big choice. The Levites made a right choice, and the 11 tribes made a bad choice, and there was judgment. 3,000 people died in that judgment. We make choices every day, don't we? That's the theme of my message, choices. Our choices are far-reaching. They not only affect us, they affect others, and it affects God. Some of the choices that we make every day, choosing a school, you younger folks, you know all about that, don't you? Choosing a school and choosing a career that you're going to pursue in your lifetime. That's a big choice, isn't it? And it's an important choice. Choosing a partner in life, that's a biggie, isn't it? That's one of the biggies. Choosing a partner in life. You know, when you choose a partner in life, there's no bailout. Can't get out of that one. That's a lifetime commitment. But she burned the toast. No bailout. And he doesn't pick up his dirty socks and throw them in the hamper. There's no bailout. Priscilla and Eric, are you listening? There's no bailout. And then our Indian friends that just got married, I met the bride, a delightful girl. There's no bailout. This is a lifetime. A choice that you made that will never, never change as long as you live. But then there's another choice that is even more important than that one. And I hope that everyone here today has made that choice. You heard the gospel. We're reminded that you are a sinner, lost, condemned, on your way to an eternal hell. And you need to be saved. And you make a choice. And you choose to repent of your sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You'll never make a bigger choice than that one. God has made many choices, and all of them were good choices. Listen to this one in Deuteronomy chapter 14. The Lord has chosen thee, that's Israel, to be a peculiar, a special people. God made a choice. He chose the nation of Israel. And it was a good choice. You believe there is a future for the nation of Israel? I do. Some of the Arabs don't, but they haven't read their Bibles. I believe there's a future for Israel. And this comes closer to home. If you're a born-again Christian believer, listen to this one, 1 Peter chapter 2. You are chosen of God and precious. Did you know that? If you're a born-again Christian believer, you have been chosen by God, and you're precious, and you know why you're precious? I'll tell you why you're precious. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and in God's eyes, you're precious. With the help of the Lord this morning, We would like to consider the choices of 8 Bible characters. How those choices personally affected them, how they affected others, and how they affect God. Number 1, Eve in the Garden of Eden. She made a choice. She partook of the forbidden fruit and gave to her husband. That was her choice, and that was his choice too, wasn't it? The forbidden fruit, it looked good, it tasted good, it was a potential to make one wise. But that was the devil talking, wasn't it? And it was the devil that convinced Eve that this fruit, it looks so good, it tastes so good, and it's a potential to make you wise. That's a quote of Satan. The personal effect that this had on Eve, pain in childbearing was one of them. I don't quite understand this, but it seems as though if Adam and Eve had not sinned in the Garden of Eden, they would have been able to have children without childbirth pain. I don't understand that, but that seems to be the issue. Pain in childbearing. That came along with the choice that Eve made. Another one. Submission. Submission to her husband. Doesn't mean that she's a slave to her husband, but submissive. She may make some suggestions, but he makes the final decision. Do you agree with that, ladies? You can make some suggestions, but he is responsible to make the final decision. How did this affect others? That choice that Eve made in the Garden of Eden. Sin and death passed to all men. That's the way it affects us. We see it today. We read about it in the newspapers. We listen to it on the news. Sin passed to all men. You and I are sinners today because of the choice that Eve made in the Garden of Eden. Eve was made without sin. When God finished with Eve, she was sinless. When God took that rib from Adam and made Eve, she was absolutely without sin. She was made without sin, but she made all mankind to sin. That was her choice. Before we leave that point, I want to remind you of something very beautiful. In spite of all of this negative that we have to say about Eve's choice, through her seed, we have a Redeemer. It was through her seed, the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world, and you and I have a Redeemer. Number two, Lot. That's not a pleasant story to tell. Lot, the nephew of Abraham. He made a choice. He chose the plains of Sodom, or the plains of Jordan, which was leading to Sodom. And he equated the land of Egypt with the garden of the Lord. That's the voice of a backslider, isn't it? He saw the land of Egypt as the garden of the Lord. The personal effect that this had on Lot, he was vexed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. 2 Peter chapter 2. He was vexed with the filthy conversation or conduct of the wicked. Every day when Lot was in Sodom, he was listening to the filth of Sodom. There's an Amber Alert here. Want to talk to Mom and Dad for just a minute? There's an Amber Alert. If you allow your kids to watch the filth on the television and then the older ones, the filth on the internet, and you allow them to be vexed with the filth of Hollywood and all the rest, don't be surprised if someday you'll hear your precious little loved one using the Lord's name in vain. Don't be surprised. That's what they're going to hear over the television. That's what they're going to hear over the internet. And that's what Lot was listening to in Sodom. The effect that it had on Lot, he forfeited the fellowship and the influence of his godly uncle Abraham. He forfeited that. After he went into Sodom, he no longer was influenced by his uncle Abraham. The personal effect: earthly riches overpowered him. He was a rich man, and he lost everything in the judgment of Sodom. The effect that it had on others, the choice that Lot made. Remember Lot's wife? Do you remember Lot's wife? Lot's wife, turned into a pillar of salt. A permanent reminder to everyone that dabbling in Sodom is going to be judged. It's a public warning. The effect that this had on others, the Sodomites despised him. His relatives mocked him. His daughters shamed him. Let's move on to someone a little more pleasant, Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament. What a delightful person he was. And he made some choices. And this is one of the choices that Joseph made. He refused the seduction of his master's wife. That was a choice that David made, that Joseph made, rather. What an opportunity to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. Nobody's going to find out about this. Joseph refused it. Got into big trouble, but he refused it. How about the personal effect that this had on Joseph? It says that the Lord was with him and made him prosper. The Lord wasn't going to forget Joseph in prison. He was going to prosper him. Joseph went from the pit to prison to the palace. That's the way the Lord dealt with this faithful servant. His physical beauty, and apparently he was a handsome dude, his physical beauty was never a snare to him. He labored as a slave, but was faithful in hard places. That's Joseph. He was unspoiled by sudden prosperity. The prosperity that he experienced didn't spoil him. How about the effect on others? You know the story of Joseph. He was God's instrument to save many people alive. There came a day when Joseph provided food for hungry people. Number four, Moses. Moses made a choice. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 24 and 25, this was Moses' choice. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. Did you get it? He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made a choice, a good one. The effect that it had on others, Exodus chapter 14, verse 31, Israel believed when they saw God's miracles through Moses. That's the effect that it had on others. Number five, Caleb. Another beautiful choice. You know the secret of Caleb's success? It says that he wholly followed the Lord. It's repeated six times. He wholly followed the Lord. As far as Caleb is concerned, he had youthful pursuits in his old age. He was an old man, older than I am, and that's old. But he had youthful pursuits. You know why he had those youthful pursuits? It says he had another spirit. What was that other spirit? The Spirit of God. He depended upon the Spirit of the Lord to guide him. He was courageous. The giants in the land didn't threaten him. And his threatening brethren didn't threaten him either. You know, the other 10 spies, they tried to discourage Caleb and Joshua. Don't go into the land. There's giants there. They're going to eat you alive. Caleb didn't listen to them. He was a visionary. You know what he said? Give me this mountain. He was a visionary. He aimed high. In New Testament language, the heavenlies. Wasn't satisfied with the mercies and the blessings down here. He reached high into the mountain. Give me that mountain. Caleb, you must be out of your mind. There's giants in the mountain, and they're all armed to the teeth. And you want to go into the mountain? The valley belongs to the failures. I want the mountain. And he was rewarded by God. God says, to him will I give this land. He conquered the mountains by the grace and the power of God. Number 6, not so good. Samson. What a rascal. He was caught up with an unequal yoke. That was the big problem with Samson. Samson professed to be a believer. But this is what he said to his parents. Get her for me. She pleaseth me. And he was pointing to a Philistine woman, an uncircumcised Philistine. And he says to his parents, she pleases me. I like her. She's beautiful. She probably was beautiful, but she sure did him in. Another mistake that Samson made was he told her all his heart. He let the spiritual secrets out to an unsaved partner. And you know what it says about Samson? He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Everybody else knew it, but he didn't know. He was a strong man, powerful man. And he made use of that strength for God until this happened. And he lost his strength. And he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him, but everybody else knew it. The effect on others? Well, the Philistines, I'm caught up with the Philippines. The Philistines assumed that their god, Dagon, had won the victory. That's what compromise does. It always gives the wrong message, sends the wrong signal. That's the big sellout in Christendom today. Check it out. Compromise. You take Christendom and you can print right across all of it, compromise. That's what you see in Christendom. It's a sellout, and it's happening today. Judas Iscariot is an example of that, isn't he? He sold out for 30 pieces of silver. Honesty and integrity is forfeited for money. That's what we see in the world today. Money and power. Wall Street and the politicians pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? You see, with compromise, there is no turning back. That was the experience of Samson. The damage was already done, and the judgment from God was inevitable. Number 7, and I'm glad to get to this one. Please turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. What a beautiful woman this is. Ruth chapter 1, and we'll read a few verses from verse 14. It's the testimony of Ruth. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voices, that is, Orpah, the sister-in-law, and Ruth. They lifted up their voice and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, Naomi, but Ruth clave to her. There's a difference between kissing and cleaving. Underscore that. Verse 15. And she said, this is Naomi, said to them, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What a beautiful testimony of Ruth. Now, Orpah, the sister-in-law, she kissed Naomi. Don't be too excited about kisses. She's She kissed Naomi, and she shed tears. Looks pretty emotional, doesn't it? And what did Orpah do? She went back to her gods. Ruth The effect that it had on Ruth. Boaz took her as his wife, and she bare him a son. That's the commencement of the blessing. You see, Ruth was persuaded of better things than Orpah was. Humanly speaking, there were many unknowns in Ruth's experience, much to discourage her. For one thing, it certainly took grace for Ruth to cleave to that weak, broken, defeated, bitter old mother-in-law. That must have taken grace, didn't it, to cleave to Naomi? She faced a gloomy future. Humanly speaking, she faced a gloomy future. But she faced it in love, hope, and faith. That's the key to Ruth's success. Love. She clave unto Naomi. Orpah kissed her, but departed, apostatized. But in love, she clave to Orpah. To Naomi, excuse me. Hope, where you die, there will I die also. That's the hope that she had. She saw something beyond the grave. And she saw that Naomi and the people of God had something beyond the grave. Where you die, there will I die. Faith, thy God shall be my God. Here's the key to Ruth's spiritual success. Love, hope, and faith. She was not ashamed to be a gleaner with the poor outcasts in the field. And she rose from obscurity to riches in a short time. The effect that this had on others. She became the ancestor to our Redeemer. That's beautiful, beloved. Ruth became an ancestor to our Redeemer. And more than that, Ruth was used to transform a bitter mother-in-law, Naomi, into a doubting grandmother. Can't you just see Naomi with Ruth's firstborn in her arms, and she just didn't want to let him go? Number eight, Daniel, another delightful story. taken captive in his youth, but he never strayed from the faith. I like that. He was a young man when he was taken captive, carried off by the Babylonian army. But he never lost his faith, always trusting in God. And he earned respect and a good testimony from the heathen king. There was no compromise in Daniel's life. He was faithful under difficult circumstances. You can be sure that his time in Babylon was very, very difficult, humanly speaking. But he was faithful. He wasn't supposed to do this, but he did it anyway. He prayed. They were supposed to pray only to the emperor, not to the God of Israel. But Daniel prayed anyway. And he didn't keep it a secret. He prayed in an open window so that everyone could see him. Because he was not ashamed of his God, and he was not afraid of those people out there. That's our Daniel. But he was thrown into the lion's den. No big deal for Daniel. Because you see, Daniel had a God who was able. And he knew it. And Daniel had a God who cared. And Daniel was trusting in God. Can't you see Daniel in the lion's den? Cuddling up to one of those lions, using the lion as a pillow and having his siesta resting on the lion. Can't you just see him? Now, that's not in the Bible. That's just up here. That was Daniel. Using one of the lions as a pillow and the other lions standing guard duty to protect him from those evil people out there. That's the situation that Daniel had in the lion's den. We sometimes sing with the children, "Dare to be a Daniel." And I like that. Dare to be a Daniel. He proved that God is able. God was able to give those lions lockjaw. They couldn't open their mouth any further than to lick him behind the ear. You see, they couldn't challenge his integrity and his faith, so they targeted his God. We can't go into detail, but as you know, the book of Daniel is a delightful book. It provides some important dispensational prophetic teaching for the end times, the 70th week of Daniel. I'm not going to go into that because I don't think I'm able. But the lesson that we learn from Daniel is this: it is possible to be faithful in an evil world. And we're living in that world, beloved. We're living in an evil world. What was the difference between Lot in Sodom and Daniel in Babylon? What was the difference? How do you explain the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. Lot was in Sodom by choice. And Daniel was in Babylon by the providence of God. God was judging the nation, and his faithful servant had to feel the pain. Lot chose Sodom. He was in Sodom because he wanted to be. Daniel was not in Babylon because he wanted to be. He was there because that was God's choice for him. We conclude, make your choices in light of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you make all of your choices in the light of the Word of God and in the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, you will make right choices. Do you believe that? Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the lessons of choices. We saw good choices. We saw bad choices. Help us to turn to the Scriptures, to be guided by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, to make important choices in our life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.